Good afternoon. It's good to see all of those who are willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. Continue with the chapter study I've been doing on the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be talking about the 17th chapter of Luke this afternoon. And there's a very good illustration in here of how I believe that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible was written so that the more you dig into it and the more you learn about it, the more that it reveals to you. And sometimes it's in ways that seems like you should have realized it long before. But when you think about a passage or an illustration that Jesus or one of the other writers gives in a different way, it kind of opens your eyes to a new and deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches. And hopefully we can illustrate that today. With something we're going to talk about early in this chapter. I'd like to begin by reading the first four verses of Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, the first thing that Jesus mentions here is he talks about offense or sin is going to continue to happen. God blessed, or in many cases we can look upon it really as kind of a curse. He gave man free will. A man can choose whatever it is that he wants to do. Certainly, like we're going to talk about in a few minutes, the country we live in has certain laws that we have to obey, and God kind of gives us rein to do that, to exercise our free will, either to do what, to follow Him or to not follow Him. And so because of this, we realize that sin is always going to be around. Sin is going to be something that is going to unfortunately continue to happen. And of course, as the children of God, we need to refrain from sin and stay as far away from it as we can and try to encourage others to do the same. Here Jesus says that it would be better for a sinful person if he were to die than to continue in a life of sin. And the reason why he says that is each sin that a person commits draws them farther away from God and closer to eternal punishment. And not their sin not only affects them, but it affects the people that they care for, the people that they sin against, and the people whom they may have influence over. It could cause them to commit the same kind of sins as well. So it's kind of like the domino theory, where once these things start to happen, it doesn't just stop with that person or stop with that sin. It continues to affect other people and how they live and the way that they interact. One of the things that we notice when we look in the world today, and especially in our country and some of the things that are going on, and we think about this idea of a sense of justice, this is something that's really kind of become skewed in our country, and it's kind of gone sideways like many other things. We still think and believe that this is one of the greatest places in the world to live, but it has its problems, and one of them does happen to be the justice system and how things are just kind of crazy. I'm sure most of you probably heard in the news about this young man was caught raping an unconscious woman behind a dumpster, and he went to jail for 3 months and he was released. There was a woman who was using medical marijuana to try to treat her chronically and terminally ill child, and she was arrested. She lost custody of her child, and she was sentenced to 40 years in jail. And you compare those two situations, and you can't see realistically how that kind of outcome would come about, and that's something that in some ways our justice system has failed us, or it's been manipulated in ways that it shouldn't have been. But when we think about the time in which Jesus lived, there were some really cut and dry punishments for different things, and often they were influenced by different cultures. I mean, think about Israel and Jerusalem at the time in which Jesus lived. It was really kind of a melting pot. As we talked about time and again, the Greeks had, under Alexander the Great, had conquered the world. They lost their empire. The Romans came in. So you got a lot, even though the Jews were allowed to worship and live the way they wanted to under the Old Testament by the Romans, there were certainly other cultural influences that were around at the time. After studying this, I believe Jesus used this again to his advantage to try to illustrate, give a deeper illustration of what he was trying to talk to his followers about here. Now, Jesus could have said it would be better for a man just to die than to continue in sin, but he used the illustration of a millstone hanged about his neck and he were drowned. And this is a specific punishment that has origins in the Greek culture as well as the Syrian culture. And this specific punishment was for someone who killed a parent or a close relative, someone who burned another person's home or property, or someone who killed with poison or intentionally spread plague or caused a famine. So that's kind of a broad range of crimes against other people, but these are the types of things usually that someone was subjected to this particular form of execution, as it wasn't a punishment. They were killed. They had a stone tied around their neck and they were drowned. And we realize that there were different punishments at that time. Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion was a punishment that was used by the Romans, particularly for insurrection, someone who stood up against the Roman government, which is what Jesus was accused of. He wasn't guilty of that, but that's the false accusation that they had against him. And we know that the two men that were crucified on either side of Jesus were thieves, and so this was another form of that punishment. But it's real interesting when we look at this idea of a person would be better off if they were drowned than to continue living in a life of sin, because the things that people were punished for in that way kind of show us the what sin can do and the recklessness that can be caused by living a sinful life. And I'm going to kind of touch on each one of these. Think about the idea of killing a close relative. We can spiritually kill those who are close to us if our sinful life not only damages our own salvation, but it causes us to sin against the people that are closest to us, our family, or we influence them to partake in a particular sin that we're committing that would lead them away from Jesus. We realize sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Sin is what we're to avoid if we're to be a child of God. But I'm sure each and every one of us knows of a situation where someone either through some kind of addiction or just refusing to live a good Christian life has destroyed his or her family and those around them, that's caused division, that's caused blood relatives to come to the point where they can't stand to talk to each other or be around each other. These are the kind of things that sin will do, and this is the particular kind of punishment that was meted out to those who did these kind of things. Another thing that this punishment of drowning was used on is people who burned another's home or property. Immediately, when you think of fire, we think of a judgment. We think of the destructive nature of fire. We realize that much like fire, once it takes hold, can spread quickly, so can sin. If we allow it to enter into our lives, it can rapidly destroy our relationship with God. It can devour. Fire can devour anything in its path, and sin, if we allow it to just run rampant in our lives like a fire does in nature, can quickly destroy us and those that are around us and that we have influence over. We realize in reading the book of Revelations that the lake of fire has been prepared for those who fail to reject a sin and a sinful life and the best they can according to what the scriptures teach. This is something that we have to realize that we have to have no part in. The third thing that drowning was used for is people who would kill someone else with poison, someone who would deliberately spread plague or disease, or someone that would cause famine, either by destroying crops or doing something to contaminate the food supplies. And again, this is a direct illustration of sin. We realize that sin poisons our lives. We realize that disease and plague, sometimes it's something that that in those days people would be exposed to, and they wouldn't realize they had it until it was too late to try to treat it. And often sin enters our lives in the same way. It creeps in, it sneaks up on us, we start doing it, we don't even realize we're doing it until, you know, it's almost too late to correct that error. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind when we think about this. And the idea of famine, again, famine's when you don't have enough food. And if we don't have enough spiritual food, if we aren't feeding our spirit by being in the assembly, by reading the Word of God, and by living a Christian life, that causes us sin to enter our lives as well. So by drawing attention to this form of punishment, and this is something, again, that if we take ourselves back 2,000 years to the time in which Jesus was teaching, we realize this is something that people would have been very aware of back then, that this particular punishment was used for those kind of things. And so it would give them a greater understanding of what Jesus meant here about the seriousness of this topic. He's saying, if you're going to live that way, you'd be better off dead, because you're not only going to destroy your own eternal life, but you're going to cause a lot of others to lose their chance at it as well. We also see in this passage that we read that Jesus encourages us to have a forgiving nature. We realize if we go back over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 12, in what we is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Debtors here is sometimes translated as trespasses. And again, this is the idea that if we want to be forgiven for the things that we've done wrong, then we have to be willing to forgive people that have wronged us. And this goes with the whole idea of treat people the way we want to be treated as one of the foundations of what it means to be a Christian. And when we look at it if you take spirituality out of it for a minute, and if you just look at it as like a common sense mantra for people to have, how much better would the world be if everybody would just treat other people the way they wanted to be treated? And that's what God tried to instill in us as human beings, this kind of fundamental charity or brotherly love, that we care enough about other people that we're not going to treat them in a way that we don't want to be treated. Jesus said, if someone comes to us 7 times in one day asking forgiveness for 7 different occurrences of the same trespass that they have made against us, Jesus said we should forgive them each and every time they come to us. Human nature sometimes would cause us to doubt the sincerity of a person. If somebody walks up to you 7 different times during the day and said, "Hey, I did this wrong against you. I want to be forgiven," it would be human nature to kind of doubt by the 4th or 5th time. You'd start doubting whether that person was really sincere about asking for forgiveness. It's like, if you want me to be forgiven, why do you keep doing it? But then when we think about it from God's perspective, we realize that we probably go to Him many times asking forgiveness for the same type of sin. And that's why it's important for us to grow spiritually and to learn to kind of put those things out of our life, those sins, and then work on other sins. And the idea of growing spiritually is, some of the things Paul tried to bring out this morning, we're better able to resist those sins and not be tempted by the things of this world if we continue to grow spiritually. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." In the conclusion of the gospel account of the life of Jesus written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by John, we realize that John remarks there that all the books in the world cannot hold the things that Jesus taught and the miracles and the healing and things that he performed in the 3.5 years of his ministry. This scripture reminds us, obviously, of a similar statement I'm sure we've all heard before that was made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and 20, where he talked about if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. These are the kind of things that people that don't really know a lot about the Bible, but that have read it a few times, will come to you and try to say the Bible contradicts itself. Say, well, Matthew said it was a mountain, and Luke said it was a tree. Who's right? But when we think about what John said about the many things that Jesus did, we realize that he probably gave these same illustrations, he probably taught these same parables several times and in several different places, not just once. And no doubt that's why John wrote what he did about the life of Jesus, the many things that he did, even though he went different places and taught different things. God has kind of given us a condensed or Reader's Digest version of what Jesus did, and it's everything that we need for our own salvation and to have faith and trust and love in God. And so we realize that when we read these things like this, that this is probably a different time in which Jesus was trying to teach the same principle. No doubt we can picture Jesus standing near one of these trees, which is, and you can get pretty deep into what kind of tree people really thought that was, if it was a sycamore tree or some kind of a different kind of a maple tree than we have in this country. Regardless of that, the same idea is like, he's trying to tell them, I can't bless you with faith. That's something that you have to kindle and burn within yourself, as you have to increase your faith by doing the things that God wants you to do. It's not something that can be given to you. It's something you have to kind of earn for yourself. And he's trying to show the importance here. Obviously, even though these men had spiritual gifts, moving mountains and trees was not one of the things that they were physically able to do, but the idea that Jesus is trying to illustrate here is that if you have faith, nothing is impossible. You can go through things, you can go through trials and tribulations in life that would put other people in a sanitarium, but if you put your trust and faith in God and ask Him to help you through it, you're able to overcome things that other people can't, and it's because of the faith that you have in God, and that's why Jesus is trying to here illustrate the importance of increasing our faith by working on our salvation ourselves, and in keeping with what the Scriptures teach. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Solomon had something to say about this same type of idea over in Ecclesiastes, at the end of that book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, when he wrote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus here is teaching again, as He has done often before, about the importance of humbling ourselves as servants, how we shouldn't desire to be masters, but that we should be willing to serve others and do the best that we can to help other people in all aspects of life, physically and spiritually. We realize in this physical world, we strive to be better at our jobs so we can get higher pay and higher positions, better benefits. But we realize that and the idea behind that is there's a greater reward for greater effort. We realize spiritually things don't work that way. We cannot be profitable in that we can't increase God's glory any more than the glory that He already has. Our highest aspiration is to live up to the example that was set by Jesus. And in that, it's not that any one of us is going to be a better Christian or receive a better reward. And that's the idea here of being unprofitable. It's not that God doesn't appreciate the things that we do for Him. It's just that everyone is going to receive the same reward for the work that they've done if they're found worthy on the day of judgment. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here we see a situation where these 10 lepers, we can assume that these were Jews, were healed by, they called on Jesus to heal them, and he healed them. He told them to go to the priest, and they did what Jesus told them. They headed off to tell the priest down at the temple what had been done to them. But of the 10 men that were there, one of them, it says, was a Samaritan. And we've talked about this before. Samaritans were a mixed race. Under the old law, and we read about in the Old Testament, God did not want the Jews to intermingle with other people. But the Samaritans came from a background of Jews that had done that very thing. They had gone off and mingled with other races, and so they were considered a half-breed race, and they were looked down upon by the Jews. And so it's interesting to note that the one person who actually thought enough about what was done for them to turn around and come back and thank Jesus for what had been done was the person that would have been looked down upon by the Jews and by the other men that were healed. And I think this teaches us a very important lesson about the idea that God is no respecter of person. Certainly during the time in which Jesus lived, Jesus was a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He lived a perfect life as a Jew under the Old Testament. That's why he was able to be the sacrifice for our sins. But this illustrates that under the New Testament, God doesn't look at people that way anymore. He doesn't look at the color of your skin or where you were born or how much money you have. He looks at everybody the same. And we need to be that way as well. We need to not judge people by those types of things, but to be nice and encouraging to everyone that we possibly can. And because God accepts everybody, and so we need to try to influence anybody and everybody that we can to embrace him. I'll now read verses 20 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 37. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is with you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under the heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which shall be upon the rooftop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Excuse me. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Here Jesus points out some things that the Jews were very familiar with, the days of Noah and the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he tries to develop a comparison there. And he also talks about or hints at things to come, which would be the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he points out that even though people should have known these things were going to happen, in the days of Noah, Noah was not only commanded by God to build the ark, but he was also told to preach to those people that were around him until the flood came. And Noah did that, and yet nobody accepted what he had to say. Lot and his wife and family in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were warned at the last minute that they needed to get out of there And if you go back and look at that story, even the righteous people that were able to flee that city still had some issues of morality that show how tainted they were. Even though they were considered just people, they were still tainted by the environment in which they lived. And of course, the people in the days of Jesus suffered much the same things. They were not unlike ourselves today, where there were many bad things going on around them. Many immoral things were happening in that culture, just as happened today. And people were exposed to that. But as Christians, we need to rise above those things and not let them affect us. And so they were asking Jesus, when is the end going to come? And he said, it's going to be just like that. Everybody's going to be minding their own business, doing what they want to do. And then the day of judgment is going to be at hand. And it's going to be too late then for those who haven't prepared for that to make ready. And that's what he's really trying to point out to us here, the idea that we constantly need to be ready. We need to be ready for the day of judgment to come. We need to be ready for our lives to end. When we're young and strong and running around and we think that we got the whole world in front of us, it's hard to fathom. And I've seen people, young people, even when someone close to them dies, it still doesn't seem to faze them or get the point across to them that how precious life is. And it's sadly, it's only when we become older and much older that we really begin to appreciate life and appreciate the idea that we should have spent our lives preparing for the life to come. But that's part of what we're supposed to do as Christians, is to be examples and to show forth to people how we need to be ready to stand before Jesus on a day of judgment and to be judged by the way that we've lived. And so here he points out this idea that, you know, it's just going to one day when, and he makes it sound like it's a day when people least expect it. Almost every day you hear of someone in some form of organization or just somebody that's looking for attention will say the world's going to end such and such. And it's like Jesus says it's going to come at a time when people are going to be surprised. They're not going to be ready for it. But we realize that this tells us that we always need to be ready. And finally, I'd like just to mention here this last verse when they answered him and said, where? They didn't ask him when, they said where. In other words, they're asking Jesus, where is this going to happen? And he told them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, it's going to be wherever there's people, wherever there's sin, there's going to be a judgment. The righteous are going to be taken to heaven. The unrighteous are going to fall and to die and eventually suffer eternal damnation for the things that they've done that are contrary to the Word of God. The way Adam Clark's commentary puts it, in what places shall these dreadful evils fall? The answer our Lord gives is in a figure, the application of which they are to make themselves. Where the dead carcass is, there will be the birds of prey. Where the sin is, there will the punishment be. So we realize that one day, each and every one of us is going to have to stand before Jesus and answer for the life that we've lived. And hopefully for us as Christians, we will endeavor to do the best that we possibly can to make sure that we have a positive outcome on that day. That brings us to the conclusion of this study of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to thank everyone for their attention. We don't want to close the services without offering an invitation to those who request the services of the church to come while we stand and sing.